Good morning to everyone.
Morning.
It is good to be back. For the last 3 weeks, I've had the pleasure of being with my kids, and we had a whirlwind adventure. Every day we drove at least 2 hours somewhere different, went to Hershey, Pennsylvania, went to Gettysburg, went to Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. A lot of hateful people are there. To Washington, D.C., to Kings Island, we've had a blast. And they got back home last night. And for me, the fun ends today. I have a medical procedure tomorrow. So I'll be prepping for that all day today. So we'll not be back tonight. Guess that's enough of that. But I'd like to talk to you this morning about a certain group of people, usually they're men, they can be women, and we normally refer to these people as villains, bad guys, evil men, evil people, villains. So I'm sure we've all heard of most of these names, and it's interesting if you think about villains, bad guys, they all have names, they all have personalities. They are all ambitious. They all have some skill. Either they're smart, they've got some superpower. There's some way that they have an advantage, they think, over the good guys. Some of the villains I'm thinking of, anybody remember Brutus? Brutus was always the guy that was beating up Popeye and fighting Popeye and trying to steal olive oil from Popeye. And Batman had several villains. He had the Penguin. He had Mr. Freeze, Lex Luthor. No, that was Superman. Stick with the Batman characters. So he had several characters, several villains. And again, each villain had a name, a personality, a way that they did their business. They were all dedicated. Superman had his villains. Go back now to, I think Lex Luthor was his biggest villain. He fought off all these big, bad people. Even Wile E. Coyote, villain, bad guy. But you kind of feel bad for Wile E. He kind of, you know, he just wanted to eat. The only thing around was the old Roadrunner. Bad guys. And probably one of the ultimate villains would be Darth Vader. Villains. Bad guys. But the neat thing about those stories, those movies, cartoons, or whatever, the villain normally does not win. They normally don't win. So with that introduction, I want to talk a little bit about the ultimate villain, the ultimate bad guy. The bad guy of all bad people. That villain being the devil. And a lot of times we don't really talk about the devil. If you look and research him in the scriptures, there's a lot about the devil, about what he does, what he's capable of, how we should watch for him. And I think it's interesting that we often say things that probably are not true. How many of us have said or thought or even heard, the devil made me do it? We've all heard that, right? Is that true? Does the devil make us do things? I would say that the devil has a lot of power, a lot of influence. I don't know that I would even call it control. But he has limits. He has his definite limits. So we're going to start off book of Job. And we're going to take a look at this person, this entity, this person called the devil. Now, as we've started our study through the Bible, we've talked about the devil some. We've seen him in action at the very beginning after the creation. He talked to Adam and Eve. Actually, he spoke to Eve and convinced her to eat of that tree of good and evil. And immediately that caused him to be what the Bible considers him to be, the father of lies, the inventor of lies. And that is our first glimpse of the devil and what he does and how he operates. But we see something new in Job. We see something very, to me, very interesting about the devil. So in Job chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of men, sons of God, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." So I'm not really sure who these sons of God are. Maybe they're angels or messengers, or there are some beings, some people, some entities that God has called, and they presented themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them. In verse 7 it says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." Going to and fro in the earth, walking up and down in it. That sounds like a lot of power, right? If he's just free to roam wherever he wants to on earth. A lot of power. Verse 8, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect man, an upright man, one that feareth God, and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught?" Now, I talked about villains being ambitious. This one is just flat out bold. I mean, he's challenging God. Is Job good for no reason? That's easy. That's, again, just challenging God. Verse 10, "Hath thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Hast thou blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land?" So that's another thing that we see about Satan. He recognized that Job was blessed. So he's not dumb. And what he said is true. God did bless him. God did increase things for Job. But it wasn't in his context. Does Job obey and believe for nothing? He's taking that out of context. But he does recognize that God is giving blessings to Job. Verse 11, it says, "But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." More boldness. Again, how would a being speak that way to God? It's just kind of unbelievable that a person would do that. Verse 12, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." And if we read further into this, we all know what Job did, what Satan did. He took Job's family, his sons and daughters, all his cattle, all his belongings, everything physical that he had, he took from Job. So you might say, well, what's the big deal about that? What did God tell him he could do? You could take everything he has around him, but don't touch that man himself. What did the devil do? He took all the stuff from around Job, but he didn't touch Job. He was told not to touch Job. That is a limit. There was a limit set upon Satan. He could not go past that limit. So the devil is powerful, but he has his limits. God can limit, and he does limit, the devil. So I think that's something that we often fail to recognize, that he has limits. And when we get caught up in our daily activity, the things of this world, we often feel like, you know, the devil can't be defeated. And even when you deal with people at work, how can I overcome such evilness and wickedness? Well, we can, because evil has its limits. If the devil has his limits, evil has its limits. So we can overcome. Well, let's look further into this account. We go into chapter 2. So now we see that all these things have come upon Job. In verse 20 of chapter 1, let's go back to chapter 1. Verse 20 of chapter 1, it says, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell upon the ground and worshipped and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Job had lost everything, and he didn't charge God. He didn't charge God foolishly. He didn't speak foolishly. Lost everything precious to him. How many of us, and I'm talking me too, have had something that's nowhere near this? Car got wrecked, but where's God? Had issues on my job, where's God? Having trouble with my family, where's God? God has forsaken me. Nothing. I've never had anything like what Job has had happen to him. And again, we see the example. Job did not charge God foolishly. He did not blaspheme. He didn't get angry with God. He just said, I came here with nothing. I'll leave here with nothing. Good for Job. Good on Job. Hopefully we can all be that way when trials and tribulations come to us. But we see that the devil was not done. So this is another one of the characteristics I talked about earlier. You know, those evil villains we talked about, they are all persistent. Brutus showed up and talked to Popeye and tried to beat him down every week, every episode just about. Got to see Brutus. Batman had to fight off somebody every week. Superman fighting off somebody every time he saw an episode. Same with the devil. He's persistent. He doesn't give up. He's going to keep trying. So let's look what happened in chapter 2. It says, and again there was a day when the sons of man came to present themselves before God, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. So again, there's a limit. I don't know what was going on. I don't understand this fully. But we do know it says the devil, Satan, came to present himself before the Lord. That shows that somebody had control of him. Somebody was above him, that being God. Verse 2, and the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And he still holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath he will give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils, from the sole of his foot to his crown. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. So again, to me this shows more of the limits of Satan. When did Satan touch Job's body? After God said he could. He didn't do it before. Only after God said you're allowed to do that is when Satan did it. So he has limitations. He has limitations. Verse 9, it says, and his wife said, unto thou still retain thy integrity, curse God and die. So who did Satan get? He got Job's wife, because she's telling Job to curse God and die. So they notice some other things that God didn't say as they were having this meeting. He didn't say, have you ever considered my servant Job's wife? Don't hear that conversation. But he did ask the devil, have you considered my servant Job? So maybe that's something, I don't know. I'm just wondering, does God have that conversation about me? Does he say, have you ever considered my servant John? And then it comes up, have you ever considered Al? No, don't bother Al. He's too weak. He can't take it. I don't know if those conversations happen or not. I'm hoping that we are all of such that when those conversations happen, God can say all of our names. Have you considered Betty? Have you considered John? Have you considered Phil? Have you considered Alex? They're upright. You can do whatever you want. If those conversations happen, I'm hoping those things are being said about all of us. And that the devil pounds us with whatever he can give us with those limitations, and that we survive, that we make it through. Again, I don't know. I don't know if he, don't know, but it's something to kind of think about. Am I the one that God is telling the devil, do what you want to do with Al? He's going to resist you to the end of his life. I'm hoping that's what is being said about me. Hoping that's what's being said about all of us. Am I being tempted? Okay. So we see there that there are some limitations that the devil has. So let's look in a couple of other verses. So we see that this is going to be odd. We see where he goes on 10. Of chapter 2. Job said, but he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips? So to the point where his wife succumbed to the devil, but Job did not. Job did not sin with his lips in any of this. So let's look at Psalm 39. Psalm 39 and verse 1. Psalm 39 verse 1, it says, I said, I will not take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. So even as David is writing these psalms, he's talking about, as he has wickedness in front of him, as he has bad things happen to him, he's bridling his tongue. He's keeping his mouth in check. You know, we read about the tongue, and we'll read this in our next scripture reading, but just think about what the tongue is. You think of the tongue as that link, the link between what's in your mind that nobody knows about until it comes out of your mouth. Have you ever been in a situation where you're angry or you're upset and probably nobody really knows until you say something? That's that link. That's the revelation. The tongue, your words, the things you speak, how you speak, that's that revelation. That's how things are let out. A lot of times people come to me, Al, are you mad about what's going on? And I'll start chuckling, mad about what? Oh, you're looking kind of funny. I thought you were mad. And until I said something, they didn't really know. They might have even thought I was happy about something. What do you think about that, Al? It's pretty good. And then I say, you know, that's stupid. Ooh, I didn't think that made you mad. I thought you were all right. Right? That tongue is that message, that link to reveal your mind. So let's look in James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And we'll start at verse 1. It says, Brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive a greater condemnation. For many things we offend all. If any man find not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, also the ships, which, though they be so great and driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned a very small hem, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on the fire of hell. So it tells us that our tongue is a little member, but it controls, it does a lot. It can do a lot of damage. But where in the scripture does it say that the devil has control of our tongues? Control of anything of us? The devil has no control over us. He can influence us. He's powerful. But he really does not have ultimate control over us. In James chapter 5, it also tells us one other thing about kind of what we read about in Job. James chapter 5 and beginning at verse 10, it says, Take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So Job's patience is recognized. His ability to control himself is seen and is noted. And not only noted of us, but noted of the devil. Even from the beginning, the devil knew about Job. He thought he could break Job, but he knew that Job was a faithful person. So not only does God know what we do, the devil knows how faithful we are. And those that are not faithful, those that are weak, the devil doesn't have to really mess too much with them. But those that are strong, that's the ones he attacks every day, relentlessly. So the devil can affect what is around us, just like he did with Job. He probably can affect what is on us, what's happening to our body. But he should not be able to affect what is in us. He can't control what is in our mind unless we let him. And God allows the devil to do this. And what is, again, what is that conversation that God has about me? So one phrase that I thought was good for us to think about is, we don't give the devil enough credit for the power that he has, for the things that he can do. And that not giving him credit gives him too much control. So we don't give him credit because we all assume he's not going to affect me. He doesn't bother me. He's not going to, Don't give him credit, but then that ends up leading us in a bad way to where we then give him our control. And again, I'm using a specific word. We give. We don't give credit, and we give him control. If we don't want him to control us, he cannot do that. He can't control us. So let's look a little bit more about the devil. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, be sober, be vigilant. And this is 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. So a lot of times we read that and that's it. The devil's a roaring lion and he can devour us. But what about real lions? What about lions we know about today? How many guys are in a zoo where the lions go to see some men in a cage? Not a lot. Lions have power, but we can dominate them because we have better intelligence. We have better tools. We can deal with lions. Lions don't make zoos to see men. That doesn't happen. But we can control those lions with our technology, with our capacity, with our intellect. And to me, I look at that as the same way. And I think this is a good way to look at the devil. He is powerful, and if we're not careful, he can get us. Just like if we're with the real lion, if we're not careful, they can get us. But for overall, I mean, we can outsmart lions, we can catch them, we can capture them, we can put them in captivity, and we can somewhat control them. And the same is true with the devil. Let's look in James chapter 2 and verse 19. This tells us a little bit more about the devil and his workers. James 2 and 19, it says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. The devils also believe and tremble. So that tells me they've got some limitations. If they thought they can get away with whatever, or they thought they can defeat God, why would they tremble? But they do tremble. And the sad thing about this is that there are a lot of people, a lot of humans, a lot of us, we don't tremble. We know about God, but he loves us. He's merciful. I can do whatever I want, and I'll be okay. We don't tremble. And this is even a concern I have. This one is just, am I trembling enough? Am I fearful? Do I realize the severity of obeying God's word? And I think we get kind of lackadaisical. I'll be 50 in a couple years. I'll be this. I'll be that. And everything's going right. And, you know, we don't get to where we are really truly fearful and concerned about the power that God has that he can use against us. So the devils tremble, but a lot of humans don't, and that's a bad thing. So the devils know of his power, they know, they understand, and they tremble. Let's look in Matthew chapter 4, and we'll see that Jesus even has an interaction with the devil. So we've looked at what God had with the devil during the time of Job, their conversations, the things that Job went through, and now we look in Matthew chapter 4 and see how Jesus interacted with the devil. So Matthew chapter 4, begin at verse 1. It says, then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward unhungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. So, did the devil know this was the Son of God? So why would he say, if thou be the Son of God? tempting. He's just trying to get under Jesus' skin. See if I can make him and see if I can trick him into doing something that I said do. And if Jesus had made those stones into bread, there you go, I'm him. What could the devil have said? Look what I made him do. Got over on Jesus himself. That didn't happen. Verse 4, it says, but he answered and said, it is written, thou man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So what do we notice about Jesus' responses? He's telling them what's written. He's telling them what is documented. These are truths. And he did not go power for power. He didn't do all these things that the devil had tried to tempt him to do. How many times have I fallen into something? And I'm not saying there's a literal devil talking to me, but there's a situation that I'm confronted with. I can do the right thing, or I can do the wrong thing. Well, if I do the right thing, I don't want to be all right. But if I do the wrong thing, man, I'd be kind of cool. You know, I'll just do it. We fall to that all the time. I fall to that often. Verse 8, and again the devil taketh them up to a exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdom of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, all these things I will give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now, if there ever was a lie, that is it. All these things I will give thee. Who already owns all those things? God. What's the devil going to give God? Nothing. But again, he's just trying to goad Jesus into doing something that, you know, I, the devil, made God do this or made him do that. But again, it goes on in verse 10. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. And I believe that once we do the same, once we defeat the devil in those temptations, there's nothing else he can do. He'll keep trying. He'll keep tempting us. But he'll have to regroup. He'll have to regather his forces and get his energy back together because he's lost. The same holds true for Jesus. We think this is the last interaction with Jesus and the devil. We see that there were a couple other things that happened. Let's look at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Before we go there, let's look at Mark chapter 4. Wait a minute. Okay, let's go to Mark chapter 1. His glasses are disturbing my groove. Mark chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 23 through 26. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One, or the Holy One of God. So again, these demons, the devil's not dumb. He knows God. He can feel his presence. And they knew when they were talking that they were dealing with Jesus. And what did he ask? Are you coming to destroy us? Why would you ask that if you had the power over the person that, you know, if I saw a baby crawling up to me, would I ask, are you coming to destroy me, little baby? Why would I ask that? Because the baby doesn't have the power to destroy me. If the baby or some other person with a gun or with some device came to me, and I thought that they could destroy me, that would be an appropriate question. Are you here to destroy me? Are you going to kill me? So the devil knew what he was up against. He knew who Jesus was. And he called him by name. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, that thou who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this?" So the devil had no power. Even this physical power had no effect. The devil had no effect on Jesus. Jesus, as a matter of fact, rebuked those devils and they came out. And if you look in an account in Luke chapter 8, we'll see that the demons came out and went into a horde of swine. So, we'll not read that. We'll go ahead and continue on. So, what we discussed is that the devil has power. He has abilities. He's given certain freedoms. But he has limitations. He has limitations against us personally. He has limitations against all of us. If we would just obey and do what God has for us to do, the devil has no power over that. He has no power. Again, he has great influence, but we need to give him that credit. He has influence, but if we don't give him that credit and just assume he's not going to affect us, that's when he gets us. So let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, beginning. And we read this earlier in the lesson. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all peace, who hath called you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye suffered a while, maketh you purpose perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." So if we resist, as he says, resist the devil, God kicks in some other things for us. He makes us settled. He establishes us. He makes us able to resist if we put our faith and trust in him. So when we resist, when we overcome, we're not doing it alone. God is with us, and he can strengthen us. He can establish us, and he can help us to defeat the devil if we only look at his word. And in verse 11, it says, "To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." The glory and dominion. Dominion means he has all reign, all power. And it didn't say for a little while. It says he's going to have that forever and ever. So again, that should give us comfort and an understanding that when we resist, and I'm not even saying if, I'm saying when we resist, we can overcome. And our last scripture for this morning is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I read this one because, again, we often think the devil has so much power, so much control. Even as we live our lives and talk about things that we see on TV and how people act and what's on the internet and people that we interact with and deal with at work and at school, we often think, wow, he's just winning. He's winning. But he is not. He isn't. Because what's going to happen to the devil at the end of this life? He's not going to heaven. He's not going to purgatory. You know, some religions teach you've got heaven, you've got hell, and there's this purgatory thing in the middle, which doesn't exist. The devil's going to hell. He is going to lose at the end of this life. So in verse 6 of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, and my course I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." And to me, that last phrase is what catches it. I think a lot of times we read that and say, yeah, Paul was strong. Paul finished the fight. He had what was necessary. He's better than us. He's better than me. He's stronger. He had the abilities. God was with him. But Paul even says it's for everyone that keeps his commandment, that does his will. Not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. They shall be able to finish that fight as Paul. We should finish that fight as Paul, and we'll have that crown of righteousness that's laid up for us. So again, the purpose of the lesson this morning, and I don't know, hopefully this is not a clumsy lesson. Sometimes you try to give a lesson and you have the points in your mind, and when you give it out there, it comes out, it's kind of, feel like it's kind of clumsy. But the point I'm trying to make is that the devil has power. He's been given reign, but he has limits, very definite limits. And we can defeat him if we would just apply the word of God to our lives. We can defeat him. And I say he'll go away. He'll be defeated. He'll keep coming back. But we can keep defeating him day after day if we only apply what the scriptures have for us. So if there are those that are subject to the invitation this morning that are not members of the body of Christ, that are maybe being beat down by the devil, maybe have not been as successful as you would want, this is a good opportunity for you to come forth and be baptized if you need to be, or if you need some prayer or assistance from the group. Now is a good time to make that known as we together stand and sing the song of invitation. Sinners, Jesus.